Okay, so they're printing some more sources.
And you're going to get small, so if you don't have one. In the few minutes at the beginning of the show, while we're waiting for the source sheets, let me introduce myself, because except for the few select group of extremely talented, wonderful, focused, and amazing individuals that make up my afternoon show, okay, and you know who you are. For the benefit of those of you who don't go to that show, or those of you who do go to that show but have very short memories, let me tell you who I am. Now, you can hear from my accent already that I am what?
An African.
English. I'm not South African, guys. You can always tell the South Africans. They don't sound like me. So if you can talk like this, yeah?
Yeah.
I don't talk like that. I talk like a regular English-speaking person, right? Because I'm originally from England. The girls here who, in your magic heart, who went to MNY will know me well. They were always my friends. But let me give you a little bit of a potted history for those of you who need to know a little bit before we get to the shir. So my name is Rabbi Manning, M-A-N-N-I-N-G. I come originally from the north of England. What do you need to know? I went to school in Leeds. I grew up in the north of England in Leeds, not London. I went to Oxford University, studied law there, met my wife there. She also studied law there. For 11 years, I was a corporate real estate lawyer, which is like, you know, a thing. It's not as bad as it sounds, you know? English lawyers are nice and cuddly and friendly. They're not like American lawyers. So I did that for a while. But in 2002, we decided that was enough. We didn't want to do that anymore. My wife never became a lawyer. She was more sensible. She runs a marketing agency. She does that now in Israel as well. And we came to Eretz Yisrael. We made Aliyah in 2002 with our kids. Very much to be recommended, by the way, making Aliyah and having kids, both of them. At the time our kids were little, our son was 7 and our daughter was 5. Now, obviously, they're big. Our daughter is 21 and she's married, and our son is 23 and he's single, but he's a bit old for you guys. Maybe not the Magic Pot, I don't know, that's a different story, but it's probably too late because he's going out with someone, and then that's another story. For many years I taught in different places in Israel, and for 5 years, 6 years, I taught in MNY. So anyone who knows anything about MNY, or went there, or has sisters that went there, for sure I would have taught them. Last year I left MNY, and now I'm the director of a school, of a SEM called Midreshet Tehillah. Midreshet Tehillah is a school that you may or may not know about, but one way or the other, and I'm not here to talk about it tonight, for pretty much everybody in this room, it should be on their radar screen when they come to the time that comes, whether it's this November, next November, or the November after that, because for a girl who wants to think, really grapple with not just her learning, but also her Judaism and her growth, Midrashat Tehillah is an amazing school. I'm not going to spend the time talking about it now, but Hashkafically fits pretty much everybody here. If you're into skills, that Midrash track. If you're not into skills and learning and text so much, there's other tracks. In other words, there's something to be talked about there. I will be in your school. I will be in your high school this November and next November. So please look for me. And if you want me to come to your school and I'm not going, speak to me and I'll come. Okay? So that's me in a nutshell. What are we talking about tonight? So I've entitled the shir. Most of you probably got the source sheet now. What is Hashkafa and where can you find it? Okay? This is a question that bothers a lot of people. And it may bother some people in this room, because people seem to spend a lot of time talking about Hashkafa, Hashkofa, if you're into that. I want to define it a little bit. I want to look at the sources of it. And I want to give you what I hope is going to be an interesting, fun, and very useful perspective to get some understanding. Let's start off with some easier questions than what is Hashkafa. And I'm going to take some answers. What is halakha? Law. What kind of law? Real estate law in England? Jewish law. Fine. That's easy. Everyone knows that. Where would you look for halakha? What's the earliest place you look for halakha? Where are you going to find it? Before the Gemara. The Torah. The Chumash. Which bits of the Chumash talk about halakha? The mitzvot, right? There are mitzvot. They go through halakha. They're detailed. The next place after the Chumash you're going to look is for halakha. What's the next place you're going to look? What's that? Before the Gemara. The Mishnah. Then the Gemara. Does the Gemara only deal with halakha?
No.
No. So you're going to just look at the halachic bits of the Gemara. Then what? Where are you going to look at after the Gemara? Before the Shulchan Aruch. The Rambam. The Torah. Shulchan Aruch. You go forward from there. The Poshim on the Shulchan Aruch. The Shabruach Aruch HaShulchan Poskim. Yada, yada, yada. Halacha is easy. You probably know how to find halacha. You certainly will learn how to find it and trace the halacha through from the beginning, from the Chumash, through the Mishnah, through the Gemara, through the Rambam, through the Shulchan. You'll learn how to do that. That's easy. Second question. What is Machshava? Or as they call it in this country, Machshevet Yisrael. What is Machshevet Yisrael? Jewish thought. What does that mean, thought? Philosophy. Okay, and spirituality and ideas, theology. Where would you look for Machshevet Yisrael? Where would you start? The Torah. Which bits of the Torah? All of Sefer Breishit. All of the narrative of the Torah that doesn't deal with mitzvot specifically. Sefer Dvarim. The stuff that we're reading at the moment in the Parshat HaShavua is unbelievable, Machshevet Yisrael. The Emunah in Hashem, Dveikus, Yichud Hashem, the whole works. Which books would you look to after that for Machshevet Yisrael? Nevi'im. Excellent. Who said Nevi'im? Excellent answer. The Nevi'im are full of Machshevet Yisrael. I know it seems like a pain in the neck to have to go through Yeshayah and Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu, but it's very rich in Machshava. Where after Nevi'im? Good. Mishlei, we're learning Mishlei in our group in the morning. Where after the Tanakh? Where are you going to find Machshava? Where? Muslim, you skipped 2,000 years. What? The Kuzari, good. But before that, Chazal, the Rambam, we're going to talk a bit about Midrash soon. But the classic books of the Rishonim for Machshevet Yisrael are Kuzari and... Yeah, what did you say? You said it. Morin Avuchim, I could see on your lips Morin Avuchim, yeah? And after that, there are lots of other Svarim as well. And you will learn Machshevet Yisrael. You should, you must. It's really important in terms of understanding the big questions of what is God and how can I ever know and what is prayer and does God listen and does God care and does God answer and do I have choice and does God know what I'm doing and does God run the world and if so, how, micro, macro. All of those questions. What is the role of Eretz Yisrael? Is it different? These are all Machshevet Yisrael questions. And I can make a list. In fact, I have a list of about 90 questions that everyone needs to get their head around. Okay? But I'm not talking about halacha and I'm not talking about machshava. I want to do a little test with you guys. And I'm going to say a word and I want you to be honest. I want you to think of the first word that comes into your head when I say this word. Okay? And I'm going to ask what that first word is. I'm going to say the word now. Ready? And then don't think too much. Just the first word that comes into your head. And the word is... Hashkofa. Bless you. What, you thought I sneezed? That was very funny. Hashem, come on, what else? Torah? Zionism, Judaism, that's very broad. Let me ask you another question. If I said to you, this rabbi is going to come tonight and he's going to give you a shir in Hashkofa, what kind of a shir are you expecting? Close-minded. I like that answer. Closed-minded. Hashkofa is like this. Is it a shir you want to go to or don't want to go to? Depends on what? On if you agree with it or not. Is that true of a halacha shir or not so much? A little bit. If I say that hashkofa is sometimes a bit fluffy, do you know what I mean? What does fluffy mean? Based off of what? So I think, girls often say to me like this, I don't want fluffy. And I think what they mean is this. When a rabbi or a teacher, it doesn't have to be a rabbi, when a teacher stands up and tells you what they think, and they kind of don't really root it in anything which is real, which is text, and they hang it on a verse here and that's called fluffy. And who wants to sit there in the room and listen to what I think? Why do you need to know what I think? I mean, you might be interested in what I think. I'll talk to you afterwards about what I think. But if you come to my shir, you want to know what God thinks through my understanding and your understanding of the text, but you want to see it inside in some way. Now, I think that both of them can be inspirational, but there's a different kind of shir. What I want to show you tonight is that one of the places you can really learn Hashkafa, and Hashkafa does not need to be fluffy, and I'm going to define Hashkafa soon on the sheet, and it's not Halakha, and it's not Machshava, it's something in between. The places that you can most likely find it in a non-fluffy way are number one in Chumash, which I'm not speaking about too much, but number two in Midrash. Now, has anyone here really learned in-depth Midrashim? Hands up if you learned Midrash in depth. That's 5 hands out of 100 and how many girls here? 54, you probably worked out. 5 out of 154. Have you guys, the other 149, have you ever heard the word Midrash?
Yes.
And where did you learn that Midrash? The little Midrash says. What about the big Midrash says? Too advanced. Listen, honesty is a very important midah. Okay? So, what I want to show you, and we're going to get into the sheet now, is that Midrash is actually an art form. It's an art form. If you want to exercise your creative, imaginative brain, which you have to, and Rav Kook talked so much about the fact that we need that side of our brain. So much of our Jewish brain is the left brain stuff, what they used to call left brain. Rational, analytical, going through halacha, gemara, the thumbs, the Tosfos, and that's brilliant. But Rav Kook says, and others say as well, what happened to the right brain? What happened to the imagination, and the art, and the music, and the creativity? Now, we used to have that. That was called Mavua. We used to have Mavir. And Naveen spoke very much out of the creative side of their brain. What did Naveen give way to? And the answer is Midrash. Agadah. When Chazal speak, they alternate between left brain, right brain. People in this room have learned Gemara. I'm sure a lot of you have learned Gemara. So you learn a couple of pages of Halacha, and then what comes next? Like 3 or 4 pages of Agadah. Now what do they do in yeshivas with the Agadah? They skip it. Why do they skip it? Because who needs the hassle of going through 3 pages of difficult Aramaic to work out you don't even know what the heck they're saying? But that's a terrible thing, because if you skip the Agadah, and you skip all the creative, the imaginative, the right brain stuff, and I want to do a little bit of that with you today. Okay, let's have a look first at the first source. You guys should have the sheet now. What does the word Hashkafa literally mean? Outlook from a high position. Did you read that? Excellent. At least I know you can read English. Number one, Rashi. V'yashkifu al pnei Sodom. Who's he talking about? Who looked down onto Sodom? The Malachim, after they left Avraham Avinu. Says Rashi, kol hashkafa shebemikra l'ra'a. Anytime it says the word hashkafa, it's ra. It's hard. It's bad. It's negative. Chutz, apart from one example, hashkifim mo'ayim kachacha, when we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu after vidui ma'isa, when the farmer has taken all of the ma'isa from the trumas, etc., he says to Hashem, look down from on high and give us brocha and hatzlocha, etc. And there's an exception because the midas chesed, the farmer, has turned the hashkafa into something positive. Why is hashkafa negative? Let me ask you a question. Where is the mashkof in your house? What the word hashkaf is from. Where's the mashkof? What? Point to the mashkof in this room. Top of the door. The bit of the door where the door bangs. Okay? Why is it called a mashkof? Because it means to bang, to hit something. Okay? By the way, that's why hashkafa is called hashkafa. Ve'yashkifu. Because when you look from afar, I heard this from Rav Yol Bin Nun, who is my neighbor in Alon Shvut. He says, when you look from afar, you make a mashkof over your head like this. You create a mashkof. That's why it's called hashkafa, because you have to shield the sun away. Why is hashkafa harsh? Because it looks down from on high and it bangs against something. Why? Because it's like a theoretical thing. Hashkafa is always theoretical. In an ideal world, this is how you should be. But in real life, hashkafa is more blended. It's more fuzzy. It's more gray. And that's sometimes why people feel hashkafa is a bit fluffy, because you can't define it so easily. But in principle, hashkafa can be quite a tough thing. Let me show you a couple of things in Chumash that you probably already know, but I want to make sure that you see them. There are mitzvot in Chumash, and then there are meta mitzvot. There are hashkafic mitzvot. Let me give you an example. Number 3. says that we read last week. Va'asita hayashar v'hatov. Do the right thing, do the good thing, do the straight thing. Be'enei Hashem, in the eyes of God. L'ma'an yitav lach, so it'll be good for you. Uvate v'yirashka et ha'aretz ha'tova Hashem nishba Hashem l'lachatecha. That you come and inherit the land. You have to do hayashar v'hatov. How do you know what is good and right in God's eyes? Do you have a hotline to God? I don't. It actually irritates me when rabbis speak as if they know what God thinks. I don't know what God thinks any more than you know what God thinks. So how can I do the right and the good in the eyes of God? Look at the Ramban. This is quite an important Ramban, and in many ways a well-known. Number 4. The rabbis gave a very beautiful explanation, he quotes from Chazal. Amru, and Ramban says, they said, Zot sharab lifnim mishurat adin. I'm not getting into the halakhic part of this. Sharab is when you make a compromise in court. Lifnim mishurat adin is when you go beyond the letter of the law. And he says, V'hakavana bazer, ki bitchila ama shetishmochu katav uvedotah. First, this is how the Torah works. First it says you keep the chukim, and the mishpatim, and the edot, ashet sifra, specific things that God commands us. V'ata yona, and now it says in the Chumash, gam ba'asher lo sifra, even in things that God never said, the halacha never said what to do. You can't look it up in Shulchan Aruch, it's not there. Tendatcha, use your da'atz, use your sense, use your brain, la'asot ha'tov yashar ba'inav. You should have worked out by now, after doing all these specific mitzvahs, what kind of thing God wants from you, in terms of things that he never specifically said. Ki hu ofer ha'tov yashar, because God wants you to do the right thing. V'zeh inyan gadol, this is a very big deal. The Torah can't possibly go through every single thing in life. Im shchina, with your neighbors, re'av, with your friends, v'kol ma'aseyu, and with all ma'aseh makro, sorry, with all your business details, v'tikunei ha'yishuv, and your societal issues, v'hamadinot kulam, and your political. How can you look up every question in the Shulchan Aruch? It's not all there. There are things it just doesn't talk about. How you relate to other people in so many ways. But after the Torah has given you so many specifics, listen. Don't speak nastily about other people. Don't bear a grudge and don't take revenge. Don't stand by when other people are suffering. Don't curse a deaf person. Why might you think you can curse a deaf person? Because they can't hear you. Why do they care? Feel better. They are here. No, you can't do that. Mipnei seva takum. Get up and give respect to old people. Then it says, but they're at plow in a roundabout way. What's this saying? You can't just do mitzvot, says the Ramban. You can't just technically do, oh yes, I did Hashavat Aveda, I gave the thing back, and I stood up for this old person. I know a story of a guy, you know you're meant to walk people out from your house, and how far are you meant to walk them out? 4 amot, dalad amot, minimal. The guy had drawn a line in front of his step. Dalad amot, he'd measured dalad amot in front of his step. And he walked up to this line. He's missing the whole point. The whole point is once you've done these technical details, they should have made an impact on you to the point that you now say, hey, I'm becoming sensitized to the kind of things that God wants me to do. Now, when something comes up that I can't look up in Shulchan Aruch, I know what to do. Why? Because I'm just that kind of person. That's called hashkafa. That's hashkafa. That's where you've allowed the mitzvot to seep into you to the point that they've now adapted your personality. You're a different person now. And now the mitzvah can say to you, okay, good. Now do the right thing. Do the good thing. Because you know what that is. And if you don't know what that is, because all you ever do is say, technically... You know, guys, it's very funny. Whenever I have a student ask me a question and they put up their hand and they say, technically, I know from that first word what's coming next. What do they really say? Technically, I know this is the wrong thing to do, but can you do it anyway? You've all asked those kind of questions, right? Technically, can my friend bring the ticket to the ball game and the put the TV on the timer? There's another Ramban, which I didn't bring you on the sheet, which deals with that explicitly in Hilchot Shabbat. It says, there's lots of specific negatives when it comes to Shabbat. Don't do this malacha, and that malacha, and this malacha, and that malacha, and 39 malachot. But then there's a positive mitzvah of Shabbaton. If I ask you guys, what's a Shabbaton? what would you say?
And it's just what?
If I said the word Shabbaton, would you think of the fundamental Hashkafic mitzvahs assay to keep Shabbos Shabbastic? No, that's a shame, because that word has kind of been hijacked by good youth groups. But really, Shabbaton means it's not enough to do all the negatives of Shabbat. Shabbat has to be Shabbastic. I know that Shabbastic feels like, oh, don't say that to me, because Shabbastic sounds like the kind of thing the rabbis make up when they can't find a source but they don't want you to do something. Don't play ball in the park on Shabbos. Why? It's not Shabbastic. Yeah? And believe me, guys, that irritates me as much as it irritates you. But somewhere deep down, actually, there's a very important point, which is it may not be technically one of the negatives, but where's the positive mitzvah of Shabbaton? And that's a mitzvah d'oraita. That's not something that some rabbi made up in the 1940s to make your life hard. That's a real mitzvah d'oraita. Go over the page and let me look at another example before we move on to Midrash. This you know. The Beryl Korban Israel. This is source number 5. The Amata Aleihem Kedoshim to you. Oh, you know this. Kedoshim to you. Ki Kodesh Ani Hashem Elokeinu. You have to be Kodesh. Now, I don't think anyone in this room can really translate the word Kodesh. Because I don't like the word holy. Because I don't really know what that means, holy. You're going to tell me separate because you're getting that from Rashi, and that's right. But it doesn't really mean separate, does it? It kind of, it implies separateness, but that's not what Kodesh means. It's very hard to translate the word Kodesh. And I'm not even going to try. Because there are lots of words in Hebrew you can't translate. Let me ask you one other one. What does Sina mean? Sina, it's not. Hatred. Sina chinam, right? Is that what it really means? What does hate mean in English? Is that a weak or a strong word? A pretty strong, right? Someone comes and says, I hate you. That's pretty strong. Le'ah, it says, it's not to the Shia, it's not sharing. Le'ah was snu'ah. Le'ah was snu'ah by Yaakov. How would you translate that word? Hated? Really? That's what you get from the pshat, that Yaakov hated her? Is that the right? Do you think Yaakov hated Leah in the English sense of the word? I mean, I don't think so. It doesn't sound like that. I think that snu'ah doesn't mean hated. Snu'ah means rejected. Sina means rejection. Sinat chinam doesn't mean you hate people for no reason. Because nobody does that. You have to be psychopathic to hate people for no reason. It means rejection. Sina means rejection. If you translate the words, you know, like I said this morning to the girls in my class this afternoon. Tzedek, you all say, what does tzedek mean? Not someone from my class today. What does tzedek mean? Oh, that's good. See, everyone says righteous. I don't like... Anyway, I'm getting off track. Look at number 6. Whatever kodesh means. Ha'inyan, says the Rambam. Ki ha-Torah hizhira ba'arayot. The Torah tells you don't do arayot. There are certain people you're not meant to sleep with, have sexual relations with, and get married to. U'b'ma'achalim arus asurim. And food that you're not meant to eat. But it allows sexuality between husband and wife if you get married halachically. And you can eat meat and you can drink wine. In Cain, therefore, says the Ramban, someone could be a Baal Taiva, they're addicted to meat and wine and gluttonous, and they're sexually just completely unchecked. They could be completely sexually addicted, or have many wives. They could drink wine till they are sick, and they throw up and zolele basar, and they eat meat. And they'd say, listen, Rabbi, technically, this meat is mahadrin. I went to a mahadrin restaurant before I stuffed my face with meat and threw up afterwards. What's wrong? Where does it say in the Torah? Come on, Rabbi. Where does it say in the Torah that you can't eat meat so much that you feel sick afterwards? And the answer is, it doesn't. And that person will be a naval. How would you translate naval? Like, I don't know, gross? You say gross? No, you don't say gross. I won't ask you how to translate it. You've all got something in your head. You don't need to tell me now. And therefore, after the Torah said, okay, these are the things that you can't do. And then it says in a roundabout way, you have to be Kedoshim Tehi. Because you should kind of pick up from all the specific Isurim Ben Adam Lamakom in this case, the other one was Ben Adam Lechavero, that the Torah wants you to be a certain kind of person. I don't know, I feel this when I go to Papagayo. I like Papagayo, I confess. You know? And they say to me, you know, shall we bring out the Brazilian table? You know, I said, what's that? Like as much meat as you can eat until you throw up. Yeah? And they keep bringing more and more camels out. Okay? And I think to myself, I don't know, what would the Rabban, if I was taking the Rabban out for dinner, would I take him to Papagayo? I'm not sure. I don't think so. I think he'd look at it and say, no. Kedoshim to you, what's going on here? Believe me, I'm not an old Papagayo. I'll go out there with the next guy. But this has to be some sensitivity as to what's going on here. And therefore, I gave you, before we get on to Midrash, I gave you in terms of Hashkafot, a list of what I think are Hashkafot that come out of these meta-halachic ideas. In today's world, guys, Hashkafa has turned into, are you Haredi, whatever that means, which is hard to define. Are you Zionist, equally hard to define. Are you this? In some places, it's even what kind of hat you wear, which has just become laughable, really. What kind of tights do you wear? And it's important. You've got to get those things right, guys. But that's not Hashkafa. You don't choose or develop a Hashkafa Sachaim based on the thickness of your tights. That's not how it works. You develop a Hashkafa based on other things, and then you can think about the other things. I brought you a list of things which is just off the top of the head, things which I think are real Hashkafa. Sensitivity for the weak and the underprivileged, enforcing justice, not to focus on material gain as a life goal. This is a hard one for us, guys. Is making money a goal in your life? Because that's a question. Like, should making money be a goal? You've got to make money. Believe me, you've got to have money. But is that a goal? Is that a life goal? The Torah says a lot about that. Ki lo al alechem levado yichya adam. There's lots to say about that. That our role in the world is one of giving and mesirat nefesh, not personal gain. Another good hashkafa question. How much are you prepared to suffer to be a religious person? A lot? A little? Not at all? That's a hashkafic question. I'm not giving you an answer. I'm just raising the question as a hashkafic question. I'm a big fan of YU. You guys, some of you are going to go to YU. But let me share with you like a frustration that I have. You know the To Go magazine? You know the To Go thing they produce every Chag? Like To Go to Shabbat, To Go Sukkot, To Go, yeah? So there was an advert in there for a third YU. It appeared in a few of them. It was a picture, classic kind of YU stern pick. And believe me, guys, I'm the biggest fan of YU stern ever. It had a picture of like guys shining in a Bet Midrash in YU. You know the YU type looking guys with the glasses, they're all called Josh. Yeah? Hi. Yeah. Most of them went to the Gush before as well. That's fine, that's great. My son's really to the Gush, that's fine. And girls sitting in stern, steiging away, and then the next picture was the same people like wearing lab coats and you know and doing their titration and all that kind of thing. Yeah, Torah Umada. That's what it's all about, right? Torah Umada. It's a big idea. I have no problem with that. I'm a big Torah Umada person. But you know what the caption underneath was? It said, achieve anything, sacrifice nothing. And I said, whoa, that is a bad hashkafic message to give to people. Achieve anything, sacrifice nothing? You have nothing to sacrifice in order to be a halachic and hashkafically authentic Jew. Really? I'm really sorry, guys. That's not how life works. People get fired because they don't stay late at work on Friday night. That happens. It happens to my wife. It happens to other people. You have to be prepared to be moser nefesh on some level. Maybe not b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol yadecha, but sacrifice nothing? I don't know how that advert got through in the YU magazine, because I don't think it's correct. Although Torah Umada is an amazing thing. Other things I've brought here as well, the centrality of Eretz Yisrael, and the importance of fighting to protect Eretz Yisrael. How there are people in this world that can sit there and wherever they sit and not think about the centrality of Eretz Yisrael to their lives is beyond me. How can you be hashkafically authentic without that? Striving for shalom, in particular in relationship between men and women. Believing in the redemption of the world, that we can work to achieve a better world, the centrality of Torah, Torah teaching, etc. Personal purity, it goes on forever and ever. When we talk about Hashkafa, guys, we mean that everybody has a different blend of all of these ideas. You know when you go to a wedding, and there's like a band, and there's now some guy standing with this enormous mixer, like computer thing. You know what I'm talking about? With all the little levers. What's it called? Not a turntable, isn't it? No, not a DJ. He's not playing the music. He's just mixing all the bass and the trebles. Do you know what I'm talking about? What do they call that? They call that DJ. The DJ. The DJ stands for something else. You know what DJ stands for? Disc jockey. Guys, imagine like this. Imagine you have one of those big things. Imagine you have one of those big things. And on each one of those levers, there's a hashkafa. Like, the importance of Eretz Yisrael in your life. The importance of Avas Hashem. The importance of Yirat Shamayim. The importance of Sefer Tehillim. The importance of Beis. The importance, etc. And now you create a mix. You blend. That's what we call hashkafa. It's these big ideas that you have to develop. You have to think through. And then you blend them into the blend that is you. And that makes you very different. What's your name? I was actually pointing at her. Basara Shifa. It's all good. Why are they not the same as anyone else in this room? Because they have their own blend. Now, sometimes, you know, the DJ, he presses some preset button, like F3, and all the buttons move by themselves. You know what I'm talking about? You think, whoa, do that again. Everything moves. That's what I think modern day hashkafa is. It's like a preset. If you're Haredi, then it's set like that, more or less. And if you're modern Orthodox, then it's set like that. And if you're religious Zionist, then it's set like that. And they're like presets, yeah? You hear what I'm saying? You hear the marshal that I'm giving? Now, within your life, you may be more like that preset or this preset or this, but you have to a little bit blend and adapt. And there's a wonderful essay, which I'm not going to get through now, by a Paralytic Machine, where he goes through all of this in great detail. And talks about how to blend and create hashkafa. If you're interested in the essay, send me an email. I'll send you the essay. It's not easy reading, but it's well worth it. Okay, fine. Ad kan with part one. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about Midrash. Because once you understand what hashkafa is, you can get it out of Chumash, you can get it out of these meta-mitzvahs, have a look at Midrash. Look at number 7. When I say the word Midrash, really there's lots of different kinds of Midrash. I'm talking about Midrash Agadah. Meaning what you call midrashim, as in the little midrash says, someone said over there, or the big midrash says. Look at, there's so many sources we could bring, but look at 2 sources about midrash, and then I want to learn with you 3 midrashim as a case study, and see what you get out of it. Look at number 7 first. Dorshei Hagadot Omrim. Say Chazal in the Sifrei Dvarim. This week's parsha, look at that, parsha Ekev. How's that for? Right on the button. Dorshei Haggadot Omrim. Those people who learn Agadot, this is how they describe it. Ritzoincha lehakir et misha amar v'hayo'olam. Do you want to get to know God? Do you want to get to understand what it means to be a religious person? Says the Midrash, or says the Sifrei here, lemoid Haggadah. Learn Haggadah. Haggadah obviously doesn't mean here Pesach Haggadah. It means Haggadot, learn Midrash. Shemitoch kav, because if you learn Midrash, Atamakir et Misha Amavaya Olam Umedabek Bedrachav. What's Dvekut? What's Dvekus? To stick. What's Devek in modern Hebrew? Glue. So the Torah says, the Chumash says you have to be Dovek. You have to stick to God. How does that work? What does that mean? To be a deeply religious person on some level. Not easy to do. You certainly don't get that so easily from learning halakha. You can actually get that from learning Gemara on a deep level. But if you learn Midrash, it's a much quicker route to try and understand what does it actually mean? Like all these ideas I said about Hashkafa and Machshava as well. What does it mean to be a religious person? To see God in the world? How many people out there are frum people, but they don't see the world through religious eyes? It's very easy to be a technically frum person, but not have this dvekus. That's one of the reasons why Hasidus came up. I would wager there aren't that many people in this room who come from Hasidish families. Maybe there are a few. But they came to try and answer that need that you can have a technical Judaism, which leaves you feeling, what's the point? It's too dry. Midrash is partly an answer to that. One more source and then we'll listen to Midrash. Go over the page. Number 8. Rabbi Yitzchak ben Pinchas Omer. Kol mi sheyesh biyadu midrash, ve'ein biyadu halachot. Oh, What about someone who spends their time learning this midrash and hashkafa and inspirational material, but they don't learn halakha? Lo ta'am ta'am shel chochma. Then they've got no chochma. They've not learned the excitement of the depths of learning Gemara, halacha, the stimulation, the intellectual joy of learning Gemara, which all of you should one day Hashem feel on some level or another. Okay? If you've never learned halacha, you've never learned chochma. But if you've learned lots of Gemara and chochma, the aim b'yado midrash, but you've never really learned midrash. Lo tam tam shel yirat chet. You've never really picked up yirat chet. What does yirat chet here mean? Fear of sin. I don't like either of those words, because fear means to be afraid, and sin, like, I'm not Catholic, I don't do sin. I mean, I don't mean I don't do sin. I mean, you know what I mean. I mean, sin is not, like, better word. Yirat chet. Oh my goodness. Awareness, again, awareness of the spiritual effects of missing the target. She's getting back on the chet word. Absolutely. Awareness of the impact, the seriousness, that we're not playing a game. It's not that, well, let's all play the frummy game, and we'll keep all the halachas and do everything, but it's all like, yeah, everyone plays the game. That's called missing a certain amount of yirat chet. You can learn all the Gemara you like, and you can come out 5 years later and still not be interested in anything. Believe me, I've seen it with men, and I've seen it with women. You can go to the most intellectual place, but 5 years from now, it's all like, everything's a machlokas anyway. Yeah? You ever heard people say everything's a machlokas? Everything's a machlokas just means like, why should I worry? Well, it's not serious. Now, then he gives a beautiful marshal. Hu haya omer, but Yitzchak ben Pinchas would say, kol sheyesh b'yadu midrash. If you have midrash, the ein b'yadu halachot, but you don't have halacha, ze gibor, you're a gibor. You've got muscles. You've built yourself. Ve'enu mezuyan, but you're not mezuyan. What's mezuyan? You don't have a weapon. You don't have any weapons. Meaning, if you learn midrash, you've built yourself. You're inspired. You're excited. You're on fire. You're a flaming Baal Tshuva. But you have nothing to fight with. Yeah? But, says this midrash, kol sheyesh b'yadu halachot, if you know lots of halacha, ve'en b'yadu midrash, but you have no midrash, chalash, then you're a weed. You don't say weed in America. What do you say? Like these really wimp? Really, guys with no muscles, what do you call them? Wimp? Okay, I've got to kind of translate because I come from a long way from, okay? You're a wimpy guy, v'zayin b'yadu, you're carrying a weapon. Yesh b'yadu zeh v'zeh, but if you can have halacha and you can have midrash, gibor, you can have muscle, umazayin, you can have a weapon. Meaning, we all know people who are inspired, but they've got no knowledge. They don't know what to do with their inspiration. And they kind of go off the boil, right? And we all know people with lots of knowledge but no inspiration. You've got to somehow get both. Now, let me give you three case studies of midrash. Three midrashim you may or may not know. You probably know some of them. And let's see what you do with them. Look at number 9. We've got 20 minutes. Let's use them well. Guys, you got the sheet? Number 9. Rabbi Levi Omer. Ota HaMateh, the staff of Moshe Rabbeinu, Shenivra Ben HaShmashot, which was created in the end of the week of creation in the twilight zone. Nimsar la Adam Arishon, it was given to Adam, Migan Eden, from Gan Eden, the Adam Masro la Chanoch, and Adam gave it to Chanoch, Chanoch Masro la Noach, he gave it to Noach, for Noach Lashem, for Shem Masro la Avram, and Avram la Yitzchak, and Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Horid Atol in Mitzrayim. Fine. Yaakov takes his staff down to Mitzrayim. Umasro li Yosef, and he gave it to Yosef. When Yosef died and they took everything from his house, the Egyptians ransacked his house. They put it in the palace of Paro. Yitro was one of the advisors to Paro in Mitzrayim. He saw the staff, the et hatot, and the things which were written on it. He wanted it. The libo in his mind, he wanted it. And he ran away to him and he planted the staff that came from Yosef, that came from Yitzhak, that came from, etc. He planted that staff in his front garden. And no one could get the staff out of the ground. No one could even get close to it. No one could get this staff out of the ground. K'sheva Moshe l'toch beitav, when Moshe came to his house, nichnas l'gan beitav, he walked into Yisro's garden, Shal Yisro, v'ra'ita matah, he saw the matah, v'karita, so he read the signs, v'shalach v'shalach v'yavolakom, and he pulled the staff out of the ground. V'ra' Yitro l'Moshe, Yitro saw Moshe doing this, says the Midrash, v'aman, he said, oh, ze atid l'gol et Yisrael l'mitzrayim, this is the true Redeemer, lefikach natalo et Tzipora b'to l'isha. That's why he allowed him to marry Tzipora. Okay, you heard that Midrash before? As a Midrash? That Yisro has a magic staff, which is the key to redemption. He sticks it in the ground and no one can pull the staff out. But comes along the true Goel and pulls the staff out and he says, oh, this is the true Redeemer. Oops. You ever heard that story before anywhere? Outside the Midrash? Where? Is this not a little bit like the Arthurian legend of the Sword in the Stone? Yeah. Meaning, exactly like the Arthurian legend? Which, by the way, has its roots not in King Arthur, but it has its roots in a Welsh Celtic compilation of Arthurian tales called the Mabinogion, which you'll never have heard of, and I'd never heard of until I looked into it. But it's a long time after the Sea Rush. Okay. What do you make of that? Why do you think there's a similarity between those two stories? What do you think? Any ideas? Why do you think the Redeemer needs a staff? What's a staff? Or a sword? Or anything? Yeah. Strength. I mean, he can't do it on his own. You can't do it on your own. You need something from above. You need something from outside in order to do it. But you need a human being to pick it out, right? You can't just rely on yourself. You can't just rely on a sword because that will do it for you. You need a nishanus, you need a person to do it, but you need the right kind of person to do it. And you need a person who is guided by someone else. Why does Moshe need a Yisrael? Why does Moshe need a Yisrael? Why can't he do it without a Yisrael? It wasn't just a tool, what was it? Why do you need a wise old man to teach you how to use the tools? You ever heard of another story where a young redeemer comes along with power and needs a wise old man to teach them how to use the power properly? You ever heard that story anywhere else? Like Obi-Wan Kenobi? Yeah? Like where else? Like Obi-Wan Kenobi is to Luke as Dumbledore is to Harry, as Merlin is to Arthur, as the Havdil Yisro is to Moshe, Nachon? You need that. It's a theme. It's a deep theme that runs through life. Yes, question. You have to speak louder.
Can I answer the question?
Yes, I'd like you to answer the question, but you've got no voice left. But that's okay, because color walls. Experience. Right, so if you're young and impassioned and you want to save the world, what do you need? You need hishtadlus, you need vision, you need a staff, you need the power, you need someone to help you, you need experience, you need a whole range of things in order to be able to actually get to what you want to get to. People who try and skip some of those things don't manage to make it. This midrash, obviously, is a midrash about, is speaking to you about how to save the world. You are Moshe, nachon? You are Harry, right? You are Luke. You are all of these people. And you just need the tools and the experience, and then you can do it. This is not just a story. This is a human idea, which goes through everywhere. And Chazal portrays you in this way. You know, the Rambam, very famous Rambam, he says there are three kinds of people when it comes to Midrash. There's one group who takes Midrash literally. Because they think that if they take it literally, they're giving kavod to Chazal. They're taking it literally. Moshe really was 10 amot high. How big is 10 amot? About 15 feet high. It says in the Midrash, right? You ever heard that Midrash? That Moshe was 10 amot high? So it says the Rambam, there's a group of people who take that literally. Chazal said that. That's what Chazal mean. When Batya put her arm out, her arm extended. Yeah? You heard that Midrash? Think of all the magical, mystical, wonderful, fantastical Midrashim you ever heard. Says the Rambam, there's a group of people that says, Come on, guys. If you don't take that literally, then you're like a heretic. You're an apikoros. Says the Rambam, these people are misled because they think they're giving cover to Chazal, but they're not. What are they making the Midrashim into? Fairy tales. Silliness. The people are going to say, oh, stupid. I learned that when I was 5 years old. Enough already. It says that's not what they are. There's a second group of people, says the Rambam. This is an introduction to Peretz Chayim on the Mishnah. That says that Midrashim are all nonsense. Look at this stupidity. Why are Chazal saying silly stories? And says these are even worse than the first group. Because these people are openly mock the Midrash, which is not clearly the way that you're meant to look at it. It says there's a third group of people, which is so small, he says, that you can almost not call it a group of people. Well, how do those? How does that third group of people understand Midrash? Symbolically. It's a marshal. Everything in the Midrash is a code. It's a code for something. The staff is a code, and the Moshe is a code, and the Yisro is a code, and the letters are a code, and the rock is a code. Everything's a code. You have to decode it. You have to explore it. You have to think about it. Let's look at another one. Let's have a look at one. Look at number 10, 11, 12, and 13 quickly. Number 10. Kol Yemei Neder Mitzvah. This is talking about a Nazir. Who? What's a Nazir? What's a Nazir? Doesn't cut hair. Doesn't drink wine and doesn't touch dead bodies. Can a woman be a Nazir? Of course. Why would you even think a woman couldn't be a Nazir? It starts the parsha of Nazir, Ish or Isha. Okay? We've had lots of Nazirot. Can you still be a Nazir today?
No.
Absolutely you can. You could be a Nazir tonight if you want. Don't recommend it. Okay? You can be a Nazir. There was Nazir Nazirim. David had Nazir, he was Shalai. Rav Kook made Shir was a Nazir. Rav Shai Shukhan, the Rabbi of Haifa, was a Nazir when he was growing up. You can be a Nazir today. It's not to be recommended, but you can do it. Call me, call you Menad in Israel, Ta'ar lo yavor al Shah. He can't put a razor on his head. Ad melot tayyamim until he fulfills his nazirat, Asher yazir Hashem, Kodesh yihyeh. Or, a Nazir is Kodesh. Kodesh. A Nazir is a highly sanctified individual. But then number 11, the Pesukim say, the chiper alav me'asher chata al ha-nefesh. Or, a Nazir is a chaita. Now, how can you be Kaddish and a Chaita at the same time? What's right about a Nazir? You tell me first. What's good about being a Nazir? Devoted to God. Say that again. Is it good to deny yourself things?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. When sometimes? When it's what? When it's bad for you. Sometimes when you crave something and it's not good for you, you've got to take some kind of step to step back from that. Isn't that a good thing? Is it bad sometimes to deny yourself things in this world?
Yes.
When? When it's good for you, when you're being self-destructive. When denying yourself something is causing you to actually detach in some way from the world. Have a look at this beautiful midrash in number 13. This is taken from the Gemara. And see what you make of this, guys. I'm a Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik, who lived in the second base of Mikdash, says the following. Miyamai lo achalti asham nazir tame. I never ate from the korban of a nazir. I never did. Because says Shimon HaTzadik, they're all fakes. They're fakes. It's easy to be a nazir. You can be so frum. I'm not going to cut my hair. And I'm not going to drink wine. And I'm not going to go to... I never ate from it. Chutz mi'adalechad. Look at this story he brings. One guy, Shibalai min Adarom, he came from the south. By the way, the south is always a symbol of everything in the Midrash is a symbol. What was in the south of the Mikdash? The menorah. The menorah represents Chochmah. Guy who's a Chochmah. Yafeh Einayim. Beautiful eyes. V'toyv. And a beautiful, good looking, Roy, a good looking guy. Who Zatav Sudorat from the Tatalim, and he had gorgeous curly hair. This guy came up to him, a really good looking guy. Beautiful hair, beautiful eyes, beautiful face. Amarati lo, I said to this guy, Bani, why are you shaving all your hair off? You've got such nice hair, chaval. You want to be a Nazir? Remember, Nazir has to, at the end of his Nazir, as well, Nazir, shave all the hair off. Why would you want to lose such beautiful hair? Amali, listen to what the guy said. I used to be a shepherd, he says. V'halachti mish'ov mayim, I went to draw water from the lake, min hamayim, from the well. V'nistakalti b'bo'or shemek, and I looked at my reflection. I looked at myself. U'pachas yitzli alai, I got so infatuated with myself, he says. Vacation interrupted, I wouldn't have been at all. That I almost destroyed myself from this world. Amarti lo, and I said to myself, Reka, you idiot! Why are you so into yourself? Why do you fancy yourself? Why are you so, you know, there are some good looking guys that know that they're good looking. You know the type I mean? They're so into themselves. Like, and you feel like, what are you so into yourself? This guy realized, oh my goodness, I'm so totally I'm self-obsessed. I'm into my looks. She's so kind of the odd of Tolea. Eventually you're gonna die and rot in the grave. Why are you so excited about yourself? Ha'avodah, he made a shavua, she'eglach al shmi, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna become a nazir. I wanna be a nazir, shave it all off and reset. Amadati says Shimon HaTzadik, I stood up, the shakti, I kissed him al-Rosh on his head, Amarti, and I said to him, Kamodcha yirbu nazirim Yisrael. Oh, I wish every nazir was like you. Now, end of story. This guy is good looking, he's self-obsessed, he almost destroys himself, and then he says, whoa. I need to be a nazir, I need to step back, I need to reset and start again. Does this story remind you of anything? This is, yes. Narcissus. Who was Narcissus? Turn over the page for a second. Turn over the page. Look at the last page. From Wikipedia. Okay? In Greek mythology, Narcissus was a hunter from the territory of Thespia and Boeotia, who was renowned for his beauty. He's exceptionally proud. Exact word that the Gemara used, Midgaer, in that he disdained those who loved him. Nemesis noted the behavior and attracted Narcissus to a pond, water, where he saw his own reflection in the water and fell in love with it, not realizing it was merely an image. Unable to leave the beauty of his reflection, Narcissus drowned. He kills himself. He destroys himself. Narcissus is the origin of the term narcissistic, a fixation with oneself. Okay? Now, do you think there is a connection between these two stories, between the Greek myth of Narcissus and this Medrash, or is it just coincidence? What do you think? Coincidence? I don't think it's coincidence. What are Chazal trying to tell you by this? And again, I think the Greek myth of Narcissus came before this Midrash, historically. When Chazal give you this Midrash, what are they trying to tell you? What is this Midrash really talking about? This guy in the Nazir. What's he talking about in life? What do you think? What do you think? How does it relate to you? How does it speak to you in your life, this Midrash? Yeah. The strength to step back, the strength to break, yeah. Selfish, always putting yourself first, selfishness. And how can you have that? Because it's your genes, right? Isn't the selfish gene, which is what's in the book is called the selfish gene, you're programmed to be that way. How can you stop? If that's how you are, that's how you are. Yeah.
Acknowledging something physical and then realizing that it takes a step back to God, to spirituality for me to
try. Yeah, sitting around and saying, hi, my name's Pete, and I'm an alcoholic. And dealing with that. Guys, I think this Midrash is about addiction. No? Don't you think so? Different kinds of addiction. Self-addiction, addiction to substance. This Midrash is telling you that, look, the Greek approach to life was like Oedipus. You've heard of Oedipus? What's the story of Oedipus? Yeah, he went to the Oracle of Delphi and they told him, you're going to kill your dad and you're going to marry your mom. And he did everything he could in life to avoid that. He went to the other side of Greece and he went da-da-da-da-da and he became a different person. What happened in the end? He killed his dad and he married and he slept with his mom, right? Why do the Greeks tell that story? Because if you're Greek, there's nothing you can do, right? You're locked in. You're fate. It's like a big circle. You can't break out. It's your genes. That's how you are. You have an addictive personality. You can't help it. You have an anger problem because your genes tell you that. The Midrash of the Nazir is telling you, hey, there's a Jewish response to that, which is, you can break out of that. It's not easy, but there is a way of breaking out of fate. We believe in Mashiach, right? In the sense that the world has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. It's not just one big circle of everything goes around, comes around. There's a lot of very deep ideas going in there, both on a philosophical level, also on a personal level. You can break out of that. That midrash is a very important hashkafa point. How does Judaism view addiction and the ways of dealing with it? Now, that doesn't answer all your problems, but it gives you a mahalach. Let me just look at the last one in the last minute. You know this medrash. Look at number 15. Vayaratz Esav likratol. Esav ran out to meet him. Vichabkehu, and he hugged him. Vayipol at sabarav, and he fell on his neck. Vishakehu, and he kissed him. Vayivku, and they cried. What's the midrash? Tell me the midrash. Esav comes to hug Yaakov. What happens, according to the midrash? Come on, you know this. He bites his neck. What happens to his neck? His neck turns to stone. Then what happens to Esav's teeth? They all fall out. And why are they crying? So Yaakov's crying because he's got a sore neck. And Esav's crying because he's got no teeth. You ever learned that one in midrash, in kindergarten? Yeah? Nice midrash. What does it mean? What does it mean? So let me give you a suggestion. What is a kiss in Hebrew? Nishika. And what's a weapon in Hebrew? Neshek. Why is a kiss and a gun the same thing? When the guy comes up to you in the central bus station, the Takana, and he says, Neshek, he doesn't say Nishika. It would be creepy if he did, probably. Okay? Yeah? What is a Neshek and a Nishika got to do with each other? What about Neshek? What's Neshek? To bite. All of these things are all part of the same word. Because when Esav, when Esav comes to hug Yaakov, he's kissing him. But you know something? A kiss can be a bite. It's not so easy to work out what a kiss means. A kiss can be violent. Esav, you can look at this in your own time. Esav represents the non-Jewish world. Most of the time, the non-Jewish world wants to run up to us and he wants to bite us. We know how to deal with that. Every now and then, the non-Jewish world wants to run up to us. What does he want to do? He wants to kiss us. He wants to say, enough of this antagonism. Let's just hug each other and let's join forces. Let's be together. Esav wants to be together with Yaakov. Let's love each other. Should we be hugged and arm in arm with the non-Jewish world? Is there a problem with that? What's the problem with that? Isn't it nice? Shevet Achim Gam Yachad? We can all hug each other, sing Kumbaya and sit on the floor. What's the problem? Say that again, what? Okay, Esav hates Yaakov, but do you think non-Jewish people always hate Jewish people? No, of course they don't. Do you think non-Jewish society always hates Jews? Of course not. There are non-Jewish people out there who genuinely want to hug you. Genuinely. And say, learn with us. Come to Princeton. Come to Harvard. Be part of our society. And the answer is, okay. But there's a problem. Because when you kiss me, stuff's going to go in that I don't want. There's going to be negativity that I need to get rid of. So what does Yaakov do? He says, if I turn my neck to stone, stone is the material which is not makabel tumah. I can somehow create a barrier, and that bit of Esav's hug, which is going to be negative, I can get rid of, and then I can hug Esav without getting bitten by Esav, because I can take out the teeth. This midrash, guys, is about whether you should go to a non-Jewish university. That's what this midrash is about. This midrash is about what to do when you want to be part of non-Jewish society, and they really want to hug you. And they really want to help you. How do you prepare yourself to get rid of the negative stuff, take out the teeth at the same time as keeping the positive stuff? Now, I bet they never told you that when you were in kindergarten, right? That this midrash, but that's what Chazal deal with. Chazal deal with necks and teeth. They deal with real life issues, and one of the issues we always face as a society is, what do we do when the non-Jewish world loves us and wants to help us, and how do we connect to them? Which we should, but with limitations. Guys, this is just an example. There are so many more. I want you to go away and think about how to learn Midrash more deeply, how to learn Chumash more deeply, how to think of Hashkafa more deeply. And then you can go out there and really be a fourth group person. There's not Hashem. Have this holistic personality where you can be a Gibor and also be Mizuyan, and you can be Masliach in life. Okay, we need that.